My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. 2 Peter, the book emphasizes the necessity of knowledge. 2 Peter 1 down through 11, is all one context. Should be thought of in one thing, but it is so rich with so many things, we break it down into various teachings. But keep in mind the context of what he's talking about, the necessity of knowledge. Verse 2, down through 11, he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called us after his own glory and virtue, whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence to your faith, supply virtue to your virtue, knowledge, self-control, your self-control, patience, your patience, brotherly kindness to your brotherly kindness, love. For if these are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these is blind, only seeing the things that are near, having forgotten the cleansing of his past sin. Therefore, beloved, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge of all that, what Jimmy just talked about, being real in your faith, in your understanding, it all starts there. Today, we'll talk about verses 5 through 7. Equipping the way. The equipment we need for the way that we're going. We want to have the desire to add all these virtues to our life to make us just like Jesus. Yea, for this very cause. For this very cause. For what cause? The very cause he just talked about. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him. He gave us his precious and great promises. He made us partakers of the divine nature. For this very cause, he says, adding on your part all diligence. We're going to do a lot of word study today. And I'm going to give you the lexicon definition of the Greek word, not the dictionary definition of the English word that we're translated into. Because so often, the original word is so much richer than our translation of it. Adding, the word means to bring in alongside of. The point is we are in a relationship with God, and God in his grace and his love and his kindness has done everything to save us. As Jimmy talked about, that cross is real. Jesus died on that cross, and he did it for us. And all this God does for us, and this word adding is not just making a sum of something. The word in the original language means to bring in alongside of all that God's doing in His grace and love. We have our part also. We bring in alongside of what all God has done for us and add it to our lives, and we do it, he says, with all diligence. All diligence. Not just striving a little bit. He says, this is the most important thing. You give your whole life to it. What follows is our adding our part to what God has done for us. God did it all for us. He gives us salvation free. But that doesn't mean we're free from responsibilities to God. And that's what he's going to discuss in this passage. This is necessary for eternal life. And life is eternal. This physical thing, as Jimmy just spoke about, it's going to be gone tomorrow. But you're going to live eternally. There's only one or two places to live. One of them isn't even called life, it's called death. Because it's so treacherous. Adding on your part, all diligence. That's a breakdown of the word. That, the word adding is three Greek words, two prepositions, and a verb put together. So the word Pharaoh means to bear, to bring. Ace into. You bring it into alongside of all that God's doing for you. He's going to tell you what all that is. He says to your faith, supply virtue. Faith. Again, all that Jimmy just said about faith. We begin in faith, we grow in faith, we never graduate from faith. Paul says, I'm not ashamed, that's in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein a righteousness of God has been revealed from faith unto faith. As is written, the righteous shall live by faith. From faith unto faith, you never get past faith. You'll never get out of faith. Faith unto faith, it means, if you look at the preposition in the language there, it means faith just stacked on top of faith. Faith. Supply virtue. This word supply goes to for every one of these, although it's not re-mentioned. Supply to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge. But you supply all those. And I want you to notice also the preposition in all these is the preposition in. In your faith, you supply virtue. In your virtue, you supply knowledge. So it's all in faith. It's all in a big realm of faith that all these virtues are added together until you get to the culmination of love. Supply. This is another word we need to talk about. Supply. Epikoregao, if you want to say it. That's two words. Epi means upon, and koregeo has a great background. The word means to supply in addition to. He's already told you, you add. Now you supply in addition to. But the word began as a word, that word, koregeo, is the leader of a choir. It's the word from which we get chorus from. And the word has a great meaning. It means to outfit a chorus with additional supplies, to add further supplies, to provide more than is expected or even can be commanded. The Greeks, especially in cities like Athens, had great plays, enormous plays, exhibitions, drama exhibitions, and all of these were accompanied with a chorus. And that's where this word comes from. They were accompanied by large, extravagant choruses which cost fortunes of money. Rich public people volunteered to support this, to take on their duty to collect this chorus, to maintain the chorus, to supply the chorus, to train the chorus, and keep it equipped. And I read that some of these choruses and their presentations cost up to 3,000 drachma. I looked up the price of a drachma, and the closest I could get to today's price, of course, we're now going in terrible inflation, but in 2015, a drachma would have been worth $46.50. 3,000 of 46.5 is $139,000 for a production. Usually now a drachma meant the wages of a man that worked one day. 3,000 of those days would be 8 years that they would pay to supply this chorus. That's the background of the word. The word from there, in the etymology of words, come to mean the supply of anything that you would supply lavishly, generously, over what's necessary. A great supply. It meant to be used. It was used for the supplying of an army, to build a whole army, and all the supply and all that took place. To the Christian, it means to supply the soul with all the necessity of life, of virtue, to be just like Jesus. That's our goal, be just like Jesus. It always, this word always has the meaning of generosity, just lavishness, greatness, beyond what you would think of. These people were in competition with each other. They had to outdo the other guy. That's the word that Peter uses here for us. We're not to be content, never to be content with just a simple life. We're not content with anything short of all the virtues that he's going to mention. These are our life. Give diligence, add on your part all diligence, supply to your faith virtue. He's telling you that after the original baptism, there's usually a spasm of life after baptism, and then so many people just kind of drift back into a mediocre Christian life. Peter's going to tell you that's not sufficient. That's not what God calls for. He calls for us to cooperate with all God did. God loved us so much he gave everything. God takes the most precious thing in all time, in all the universe, and sacrifices him on a cross so we can live. He says, now you have a part in this, just like Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians 2:12. He says, so then, brethren, even as you've always obeyed, not only my presence, much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God does His part. God's no slacker. God did His part perfectly. And He brings us into Christ and gives us eternal life. And He says, now, this is what I want you to do. To be just like Jesus. All these things are necessary to add to us. Faith. Faith means we are a new creature. Not the old man that we buried. He tells the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, they're become new. That's verse 17 of that chapter. He said, if you're in Christ, you are. He doesn't say you're going to be. He says, if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. And all these things is what He creates us to be. Faith isn't just believing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Faith isn't just accepting all the promises of God. Faith is committing our total life to being in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we breathe every breath for if you're in Christ. Our Christ is Lord. And all the meanings of the word Lord, we're to yield to His Lordship. He is the sovereign ruler of this universe, and He calls us into all that glory. But He says, you have a part too. You have to live up to the things that He calls for. Faith does not exempt us from diligence. All the grace and mercy of God, His generation, does not absolve us from all efforts and all diligence to be just like Christ. To your faith, supply virtue. Virtue, again. These are lexicon definitions of the Greek word that we translate. They're not dictionary definitions of the English word. This word, we translate virtue, means moral energy. It's not just what we are, it's what we do. It's manliness, it's excellence. It's extreme, supreme excellence. To the Greek, it spoke of the mighty deeds that their gods did. Not just what their armies did, but they use this word for the mighty deeds of what their gods did. So virtue isn't just a characteristic we take on. Virtue is something that we do in our life of living just like our Lord Jesus. Faith doesn't lead to seclusion. Faith leads to a life that's effective in the service of God and other people. Not only to God, but to other people. It's a courageous life. Peter was writing to people who were under persecution, like a lot of our brethren in the Ukraine right now. Peter's talking to them. He's talking to us. Courage was needed in that day. It's needed in this day. It's needed in every one of us. To your virtue, supply knowledge. Remember that word supply always used at the first, but it goes for every one of these. You supply that, and everything that that supply meant, lavishly, generously supplying knowledge. The word there is gnosis. It's knowledge. It's a special kind. It's a high character of knowledge. It's an understanding. Knowledge We started this subject in verse 2, where he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. This is knowledge in things both human and divine. It's knowledge of the causes of all these things. It's knowledge that we get only in Christ. It's the first cause of things, where we come from, what we're doing here, everything. That God created, everything that God teaches, is burying ourselves in that. It is a practical knowledge. A knowledge that gives us the ability to apply to every situation in life. It's a knowledge that gives us the power to make the right decisions in every circumstance that we come in contact with. That knowledge that makes us know where we stand. Remember what we said back two lessons ago in verse 2 about knowledge. We're not going to go over all that again. But that knowledge, remember, we started out that lesson by a text reading of Jeremiah 9. Verse 23 and 24, where he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory in this, that he has understanding that I am Jehovah, who exercises loving kindness, justice and mercy. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah. There is no study as high as the study of the knowledge of God. I'm not talking about knowing about God. I'm talking about knowing God, knowing Jesus, knowing the characteristics, the attributes of them, all things that make them deity, knowing them, because if you know God, you'll live eternally. If you know God, you will live eternally. A lot of people can get up here and preach and teach the Word of God, many things about God, and they can leave these doors and not know God. But if you know God, you'll live forever. Because nobody could know God and not come to God. Anybody that is not in Christ Jesus has had the opportunity to hear the gospel, does not know God if they're not obedient. Because it would be an impossibility to know God and refuse to be obedient to God. In your knowledge, self-control. That's another great word. Self-control. I need to back one. Self-control. The word egratia literally means to hold yourself in. We live in a world that's full of evil, wickedness. Our flesh has fleshly lust, which we're created that way. There's nothing wrong with our fleshly lust. It's what we do with them, whether it's right or wrong. So the Greek also had a word, sophronousē, which we would say, we would call a sound mind. It's one in which the passions of the flesh has been put under control of a sound mind. It is what we would call self-discipline. They have another word that is opposite of that, akolasia. That word is one that is opposite. He is in a state where his passions have overcome all reasons. He's given in to the lust of the flesh. We see a whole world around us like that. We see an LGBTQ people just like that, perverted sex. They have not used their reason according to what God says. That is a lack of self-restraint. That's unrestrained love. They had another word, akrasia, which means one is trying to use his reason against the passions and lust of the flesh, but he's not making it. He's given in. Even struggling, he's given in. He lacks self-restraint. But then we have this word that Peter uses. He says, this is one that lives in the passions of the world, but his reason and his knowledge of God makes him dominate his passions. He lives for Christ. He fights. He is self-controlled. We don't have a problem with a lot of people not knowing what they should do. We have a problem with them doing what they should do. Now, I said that in the third person. That goes to the first person also. We live in a life of struggle. Paul said to the Galatian brethren in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, for the two are contrary one to the other, that you would not do the things that you would. That's self-control. That's what he's calling on here. This is the real Christian ethic. This is integrity of being a Christian. Doing what's right because it's right. Controlling yourself in all the passions and all the struggles and the drags of Satan and all the wickedness. It's controlling yourself by the power we have in God. This is real Christian living. A person, or all of us, are not without passion. But by the power and knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus, knowledge of His Word, we can turn all those passions into an opportunity to grow more like Christ. We control our passions. Don't let passions control us. This virtue here makes us strong and gives us mastery over our passions so that we live like Christ. Adding to your self-control, supply to your self-control, patience. The word there is hupomene, which if you literally translate that, mene is to remain. Hupo is under. So it's a person that's under a burden, under a problem, but he keeps going on. The ASV translates that patience, the ESV, steadfastness, the New American Standard translates that perseverance. The word patience that the ASV uses is not sufficient to explain the meaning of hupomene. Because hupomene always has the background of courage and continuing on. Cicero, a Roman writer, when he speaks of this word, he speaks of the Latin words that is the equivalent of this one. He says, quote, it is the voluntary daily suffering of hard and difficult things for the sake of honor and usefulness. Unquote. That's hupomene. Hupomene does not simply accept and endure, The word patience would just be putting up with something. Steadfastness and perseverance is better words. You not only receive it, you bear it and you keep going on. A good example is Jesus himself. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Seeing we're compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the course set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He endured. That word endured is this very word right here. He endured that cross. Jesus didn't just die on that cross. Jesus performed the most wonderful work that ever took place in the history of all mankind on that cross. As he was bearing the excruciating pain of that cross, that could be called patience, just bearing it. But that wasn't Jesus while he was bearing that. He was satisfying all of God's holy, righteous wrath against sin. He became our propitiation. And at the same time, he poured out his life blood to cleanse us. That he endured. That's the word hupomene. Jesus did it. The Christian steadfastness and perseverance gives the Christian courage to accept everything that life throws at us, to accept it and use it in our progress to become just like Jesus. Hardships always make people grow. Very little growth when things are easy. Growth comes in hardships, in battles, to your patience, godliness, eusebia. Godliness and piety, it's Godward attitude. Godliness and piety are not adequate for this word. Eusebia speaks of our correct view of God, our awe of God, our reverence to God, our worship to God, a life of correct service to God, and not only that, our correct service to mankind. Because this word means God-likeness. We do everything to be just like God. God gave everything to serve us. So when we become like God, we not only serve God, we serve our brethren, we serve mankind. That's Eusebia. You cannot be right with God if you're not right with your brethren. You can't be right with God if you're not right with your neighbors and all the people around us. Eusebia is godliness in the most practical aspect of being just like God. Barclay, in his book, says that this word, hupomene, is the nearest Greek word for religion. It's intensely practical character of a Christian religion, being just like God. That's our practical life. That's our goal, that's our purpose in life, being just like God in all our relations between us and God, and our relations between us and our fellow man around us, especially our brethren. When one becomes a Christian, he acknowledges and accepts the goal to become just like Christ, having the mind of Christ, the eyes of Christ. Sees mankind just like Christ did. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, "Be ye imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love even as." This godliness walks in love even as Christ loved us and gave his life for us, an offering and sacrifice unto God of a sweet odor. Whatever Jesus does, this word, Eusebia, makes us do just what Jesus did. It's a life just like God. That's the meaning of Eusebia. In your godliness, supply brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, that's our word. Philadelphia. Philia is one of the words for love that we have. And it speaks of affection, a fondness, and a love. Adelphos is your brother. So it speaks of brotherly love. Romans 12, 9 and 10 uses all three of the words for love. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." That's agape. "In love of the brethren," that's our word here, Philadelphia. "In tender affection," that's philo storgos. Storge, philia, and agape are the three words we have for love. This one is talking about brotherly kindness, brotherly love, human relations. Could become a nuisance. Human relations takes up our time, takes up our life, takes up our money, can interfere with our selfish desires. But there's something wrong with a religion that would consider human relationships a burden. God gave everything he had to establish a human relationship with us. Jesus died on that cross to make that relationship a reality. And we live our lives to bring those around us to Christ. To exhort and equip, as the word supply meant, equip all of our brethren and ourselves to be just like God. These are human relations. Philadelphia is loving our brethren. It's an affectionate feeling of fondness towards our brethren. It's a strong attachment to all of the flock of God, all of his sheep, and we look at each other and we love each other and they become to us just like us. You're not somebody else besides, you're part of me. That's brotherly love. You become part of me. And to this, you supply love. That is the highest love. This love, as we know, we've talked about, it is a deliberate choice. This love is making the decision to spend your time, your money, your whole life for the good of the other person. This is the highest. This is the love that put Jesus on the cross. This is the first great commandment. In Matthew 22, 37 and following, where they ask, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, "Thou shalt love," that's our word here, "the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit." This is the great commandment. The second's likened to it, that you love, agape, your neighbor, even as yourself. He'll tell you on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. Therefore, he's not talking about affection. You can't have an affectionate, loving feeling to somebody who's trying to get the best of you or kill you. But you can make a decision to do what's best for his soul. Jesus died for him. I don't care if he's Putin. Jesus loved him enough to die for him. And as ugly as he is, or anybody in all their sins, that soul is precious. And this love drives you to whatever is necessary to do whatever is sacrificial to see that he has every opportunity to come to Christ. Love. Love for our brethren is even greater than the love of our neighbor. Because in John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment give I unto you." Not the old one. The old one he got from Leviticus 19, 18. From the law. To love your neighbor yourself. Now Jesus says, "A new commandment give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples." This is God-likeness love. It's the love that was prophesied in Isaiah 53. Read that chapter. We don't have time. It's a beautiful chapter. It's only 13 verses, so it won't take you but about 5 seconds. And it speaks of the sacrificial servant of God. Speaking of Jesus, and we live just like Jesus. Romans 5, 6, "While we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8 of that same chapter, "God commended his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Much more, "Being justified by his blood, shall we be reconciled through his life. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God through the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we live through his life." This love is a love just like God. Like God loved us. This love is a love that can be seen. It's not a felt love. It's a love that you see. Of course, it'll have a lot of feelings with it. It's not void of feelings, but it is above feelings. It's a decision that we make. And it's what we sacrifice for our brethren. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another." If you translate that literally, it means put your brain down on your brother's brain. Get on him. Consider one another to provoke to love and good works. How do you do that? Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more you see the day approaching. That's love, and we give ourselves to that love. 8 through 11, after he talks about all these virtues, talks about the growth of that. "For if these are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ," and so on. We'll talk about that the next time. These virtues, knowledge of all this, how we're doing with our lives, adding all these virtues. Remember the meaning of the word supply, the meaning of the word addition. We're bringing all of our efforts in alongside of all that God's done for us. We do that diligently. We supply lavishly all these to make us like Christ. Are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, you're not anywhere. Only in Christ is there life. There's no life outside of Christ. Get in Jesus Christ. Do it now. And begin the life that Peter's talked about here in growing. Adding all these things to be just like Christ. And know that we live eternally with God. If there's any way that you can be helped, we're going to sing a song. And you come forward, and our elders and our ministers will take care of you.